In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us again recall the presence of God. Ask the holy souls, holy family, and holy angels to help us pray well. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful.
And enkindle them the fire of thy love.
Send forth thy spirit, and they shall be created.
And thou shalt renew the face of the earth.
Let us pray, O God, who didst instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Ghost. Grant us by the same Holy Ghost to be made truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph Cupertino,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We will continue today speaking on the Sacrament of Penance. And we've covered in the past classes different parts of making a good confession. And at this time then, having already covered to some degree the motives for sorrow for our sins and how to excite contrition in our heart, at this time, let us review some things concerning the actual confession itself, which should consist in the spirit of faith and the spirit of confidence to help us have the proper spirit and attitude in going to confession. Consider who the judge is in the tribunal. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. He listens to us in the person of his representative, the priest. And hence, when we go to confession, we should and must see Jesus Christ in our confessor. After all, it is Jesus Christ who absolves us. In the words of the priest, Ego te absolvo, says, I absolve you. But who can forgive sins but God alone? It is only the priest acting as another Christ who absolves us. So go there in childlike spirit, candor, and kneel before Jesus Christ, your Father, your God, the one who already knows everything you've done. And this will help to make a good confession. Because of human frailty and human nature, sometimes it may happen that we would have a prejudice against the confessor. But because of this spirit of not accepting the fact that we should have childlike faith and confidence, it may make it difficult to confess unless we have this spirit. But bear in mind that the priest need not be a learned scholar nor a saint to do good to our souls. Whether the priest is a saint or a sinner, ignorant or learned, he is still the representative of Jesus Christ. And while seated in the tribunal of penance, his judgment is the sentence of Jesus Christ. So, if we do not have much of an option, and even if the church somewhat rights itself and we find a confessor with jurisdiction to absolve us, most probably we will not have much of a selection, maybe only one priest or bishop that we could confess to. So go in the spirit of faith, knowing that you're confessing to the direct representative of Jesus Christ. And then go in the spirit of confidence, as Jesus Christ once reassured and, so to speak, rebuked St. Margaret Mary, who had some anxiety going to confession. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to her, "Why are you tormenting yourself so? Do what you reasonably can, and I shall supply whatever is missing. All I ask in this sacrament is a humble and heartfelt sorrow, a firm determination not to offend me again, and a sincere acquisition of your faults." My dear friends in Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, remember that worry is from the devil. If anxiety is coming to your life and you start to worry about them, remember that worry is from the devil. God brings peace to our heart, not anxiety. There is another sound theological reason why we should be confident, why we should avoid scruples as to whether or not we were properly understood. Just remember that for a valid absolution, the confessor only needs to be in a position to make a judgment on the class and number of the sins. And if our confession and accusing of ourselves was not clear, then we should be reasonably certain that the priest would have asked if he needed more information. When he does not make any inquiry, that is sufficient indication to us that our acquisition was full enough. But when we come to the actual expression of our acquisition, certain qualities should characterize the manner in which we make our actual confession. First, our confession should be humble. Like King David and the publican sinner and the prodigal in the gospel, we should say, "Bikavi, I have sinned." It is to give outward expression to the interior sentiments that make our confession on our knees. And there should be no such thing as attempting to excuse ourselves or defend our faults. We're there to confess our sins, not to try and lessen them or make the priest think we've done less than we have or more than we have or any such thing. And if there are circumstances that we think are necessary to assist the confessor in forming a better judgment, we should simply mention it in all simplicity. And with that in mind, it is also good sometimes simply to mention our temptations and then add something to the effect that we trust that by God's help we have not fallen into sin. But especially if we have a regular confessor and the opportunity to go to confession on a very frequent and regular basis, it is well to make our spiritual director and our confessor know the state of our soul and the temptations we're going through at that time in our life. So besides making our confession humble, it should also be clear. There should be no ambiguity or beating around the bush, as they say. Just simply try and make your confessor see your soul as God sees it. The priest does not have the ability to see our souls in most cases, as sometimes they say. St. John Mary Vianney maybe had that capability sometimes to read hearts, and St. Alphonse Muligory, but most confessors do not simply go there and show the confessor your interior soul. And this clearness comes from our giving the motives of our sins. In the next place, our confession for the usually should be short. Avoid all the side issues. You're confessing your sins and not the sins of your spouse or anyone else. However, if you're only confessing venial sins, it might be well to distinguish between those that have an element of deliberation in them and those committed through frailty. It is best to mention all our fully deliberate venial sins, especially if they are the result of an attachment. We must do all in our power to destroy such an attachment. It will be an ever-present and fruitful source of sin, and moreover, if willfully persisted in, will mean a permanent set of the will towards something displeasing to God. On the other hand, faults we commit as a result of such attachment, if any faults are committed, knowing full well they are displeasing to God, are a great obstacle to union with Him. We must therefore purify our souls of them with care. But sins of frailty is something that we should be very brief about. They are always present, even with good people. Sacred Scripture tells us that the just man falls 7 times a day. As mentioned before, I believe, there's no need to mention each and every little fault because they are forgiven in other means by gaining indulgences, receiving Holy Communion, and so forth, by works of charity. But it is even good to omit some and concentrate on a few. In other words, excite contrition in your heart rather than a minute, detailed explanation of every little fault you've fallen into since your last worthy confession. So when it is time to actually make your confession, keep these points in mind and make your confession clear and not vague, as sometimes happens. Take an example of one who goes to confession and says something to the effect, I have been vain and disobedient to my superiors or my parents 6 times. I have lost my temper and spoken harshly to one of my companions, and he doesn't even mention how many times he's done that. I have answered my parents disrespectfully. I have been lazy. It doesn't even mention if that's an habitual thing or just an occasional thing. I have not been humble, which basically everybody on earth could confess. And I have been greedy, which is something that he's not very specific about. I have been wanting in devotion at prayer. I have not loved God enough. I have not been particular about my holy rule, or about poverty, or about purity, about guarding my eyes and my tongue, and being obedient to everyone in authority, both civil and my lawful superiors, such as my parents, or so forth. Confession of that kind is pretty much vague and not very clear, but it would be better to confess something such as this example. I have been lazy in rising at the sound of the bell 3 times, or when my alarm went off, to get up and start my day properly in the presence of God. I made a promise in my last confession to fight against this inclination, but did not keep it, though I was awake and knew that I was resisting God's will. When my parents rebuke me for some failure in a matter over which I have charge. I notice that I answer back quickly and with little respect, and I try to throw the blame on another. This happens because I think I know better than my parents how matters should be managed, and because I am too proud to admit that I could be a failure. I have been vain in reading in public. I thought myself better than such and such another person for such and such a reason. I murmured 5 times against the decision of my parents on such and such a point and for such and such a reason. Another motive for this action was that I was rather jealous at the preferment of another person. So here we see that they confess more clearly and fully so that the confessor has a better understanding of what their faults and sins were and why they failed and the resolutions they have taken to not fall again in the future into these faults or sins. As I think I've mentioned before, finally having confessed a few of the most serious venial sins, and of course every mortal sin since your last worthy confession. But if you're able to go to confession regularly, you probably only, for the most part, have venial sins to confess. And besides confessing these sins and the motive underlining them, mention a sin of our past life, because then we have true sorrow and we will avoid making a sacrilegious confession. So make sure the fruit of the sacrament when confessing past sins, we should mention some species or kind of sin for which we know we are sorry. For example, you might say, I'm sorry for these and all the sins of my past life, especially those against the virtue of purity or against sins against the sixth commandment, as an example. This time, I think I will go on to cover a few more things in detail from a catechism with an imprimatur of the Bishop of Buffalo, New York, June of 1933. This will help us to examine our conscience in more detail, or reflect and understand our Catholic faith better. The question that might be asked is, how do we fail to try and know what God has taught us? We fail to try to know what God has taught us by neglecting to learn the Christian doctrine. Remember that it is a sin to be indifferent to faith. It is also a sin to endanger the faith. Faith is endangered by reading books against faith and morals, by bad company, mixed marriages, anti-Christian societies, non-religious schools, etc. King Solomon in his later life is a warning to all. Apostates are men who are separated from the church. Some have said that faith must give way when science does not agree with it. In the past, science was apparently disagreed with faith in several instances. But after a while, it was found that there was no real difference. When scientific conclusions were better understood, there can be no disagreement between God's religion and true science because both come from God, who does not contradict himself, and neither does his church contradict herself. Then it may be asked, who are they who do not believe all that God has taught? They who do not believe all that God has taught are the heretics and infidels. Heretics willfully change the teachings of the church. And in the new religion, the Novus Ordo, the Traditionalist movement, think of how many multitudes of changes they have made in the teachings of the church, in the liturgy of the church, and contrary to what the popes have taught us in the past, as well as the saints and doctors of the church. Schismatics refuse to submit to church authority, and that means the authority that the church has always taught, because the church does not contradict herself and teach something today contrary to what she taught us in the past. She's guided by the Holy Ghost, who does not make mistakes. Infidels renounce the Christian faith, while agnostics doubt the existence of God. Atheists deny his existence, and rationalists make human reason their God. If many people cannot understand it with their reason, they do not accept it. In other words, they lack faith. What is presumption? Presumption is a rash expectation of salvation without making proper use of the necessary means to obtain it. Presumption is to take a thing for granted. This happens when a man thinks that God will not allow him to be lost, or that God will give him time to repent no matter what he does or how he lives. Very common sins, it seems like. It is also presumption to think that one is so strong in faith or virtue that he can expose himself to the occasions of sin without danger. In other words, people fall into the presumption that they can attend non-Catholic services or communicate with those of other religions, accept their opinions, read their books, listen to their programs. But that is presumption according to the Catechism and the Catholic faith. They think that they are so strong in their faith or virtue they can expose themselves to these occasions of sin without danger. I might get into the chapter from Our Greatest Treasure, where Father John Kiernan explains the great dangers of reading non-Catholic literature and communicating with those of other religions. Let us go on here before we get sidetracked and explain what is despair. Despair is the loss of hope in God's mercy. From the scriptures we have Cain and Judas as examples of despair. It is a sin against hope to mistrust or doubt the goodness of God, as did Moses when striking the rock in the desert, for which cause God did not allow him to enter the promised land. How do we sin against the love of God? We sin against the love of God by all sin, but particularly by mortal sin. Have parents and superiors the duty towards those who are under their charge? It is the duty of parents and superiors to take good care of all their charge and give them proper direction and example. So that is a very important duty to their particular state of life. They must give their children or those under their charge proper direction and example. And proper direction means to provide children with religious education, to protect them, especially from bad companions which corrupt good morals, to teach them Christian manners, to have catechism instructions at home, to do spiritual reading sometimes at the meals as they could, or at least do spiritual reading as well as the other spiritual exercises, as well as nourish and clothe him properly. And proper direction and example is that which is in accord with God's laws. So be very careful, parents, that you do not give your children any direction contrary to any of God's laws. And that is what has happened in many of the traditionalist movements. The superiors do not give their direction according to all of God's laws and the laws of His church. Those in authority should be acquainted with the duties of their office and guard against pride, remembering that Jesus Christ washed the feet of the apostles as an example of humility and self-sacrifice. What is the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment is, thou shalt not kill. This commandment was given to protect our own body and soul, as well as those of others. Body and soul belong to God by the right of creation and redemption. We are only stewards of our life and must render an account for its use or abuse. All forms of cruelty, be they mental or physical, offend against this commandment, and cruelty to animals is also forbidden. So when it's time to examine our conscience, or if we are in circumstances where we're wondering what the commandments of God permit or forbid, remember that the fifth commandment alone requires all forms of cruelty to be avoided, be they mental or physical, that offend against this commandment. What are we commanded by the fifth commandment? We are commanded by the fifth commandment to live in peace and union with our neighbor, to respect his rights, to seek his spiritual and bodily welfare, and to take proper care of our own life and health. We do not need to become obsessed with what we eat or drink, but on the other hand, I think many people in the world neglect this part of God's commandments. They neglect to take proper care of their own life and health. They consume all kinds of processed, man-made food with chemicals in it, smoke, take drugs, drink to excess, and many other such like problems that the evidence shows very clearly for those with an open mind that such way of life is not taking proper care of one's health, and so it is against the fifth commandment. May also be asked, what is forbidden by the fifth commandment? The fifth commandment forbids all willful murder, fighting, anger, hatred, revenge, and bad example. The health of our own body demands cleanliness, temperance, regularity in meals and rest, industry, and the use of remedies for sickness. Furthermore, we must protect our lives against dangers. Dangerous occupations, amusements, sports, excessive eating, etc. Every individual has the right to protect himself. This self-protection allows even the taking of life if necessary. The same principle of self-defense also applies to the state. Capital punishment is approved of by the church. Ill will, anger, etc. are forbidden because they induce us to harm others. It might be well to review the Sermon on the Mount to understand in a general way many of the things that God commands us to do or forbids us to do. Let us review a little bit more from another book with the 1933 Imprimatur. For prayers for confession. Before we go to confession, we should pray. O loving and merciful God, help me to make a good confession. Help me to examine my conscience, that I shall be able to tell the priest what sins I have committed and how often. Let me feel a deep sorrow for all my sins, and give me the grace to firmly resolve not to sin again. O Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of God, my dear guardian angel, and all you blessed angels and saints in heaven, pray for me, that I may make a good confession, and from now on lead a good life, so that I may join you in heaven to praise our dear Lord forever and ever. And as you examine your conscience, begin by asking yourselves whether any grievous sin was forgotten, concealed, or disguised in your last worthy confession. Also, whether you were sorry for your sins, perform the penance given, and repair the evil done to your neighbor. Then call to memory the sins you committed since your last confession. And again, as requested after the recorded call once, to give a more detailed examination, let us go through some of the things that may help us understand which sins we have committed in our past life, to avoid them in the future and be sorry for them now. We sin against the love of God by every sin we commit. We sin against the love of self by not taking care of our soul, by not taking proper care of our body and health, by selfishness, by not controlling the passions. And third, we sin against the love of neighbor by fault-finding, unkindness, rudeness, hard-heartedness, by refusing to forgive, by not helping the needy. All the sins against the commandments are sins against the love of God, self, or neighbor. Becoming more specific on the first commandment. To deny faith. Willfully to doubt in faith. To neglect our faith and how to strengthen it, such as studying the catechism, reading and listening to sermons, is also against the first commandment. To endanger the faith by reading, buying, lending, selling irreligious books or writings, and by associating with irreligious companions, is also to neglect divine worship, to attend or assist at false worship, to harm or destroy faith in others, to presume on God's mercy, to despair of God's mercy, to have vain confidence in ourselves, to hate God, to hate His commandments, to hate religion or religious practices, to neglect prayer, to be irreverent towards God and holy things, to commit a sacrilege by misusing persons, places, or things dedicated to God, or by receiving the sacraments unworthily, to practice simony, which is the buying and selling of spiritual things, as well as other sins against the first commandment, would be superstitious, to believe in charms, spells, omens, dreams, fortune tellers, and spirits. So these are some of the sins against the first commandment, and is asked in many missals and things where they give an examination. One of the first questions asked is, have I taken part in non-Catholic services? Some sins against the second commandment would be to use the name of God in vain, to blaspheme, which is to ridicule or abuse God and holy things, to curse, to take false oaths, which is perjury, or unnecessary oaths, to take an oath, to do evil, to break a vow. Remember that if anyone does take an oath to do evil, they're not bound by that oath, such as in the time of St. Paul, some of those enemies of his took an oath not to eat or drink until he was dead, till they killed him. But we know he was let down in the basket and escaped their hands and so forth. And I wonder if any of them kept their oath. But that was an oath to do evil, so that cannot be a binding oath to begin with. But they did sin in taking such an oath. Some sins against the third commandment would be to miss Mass without a good reason on Sundays and holy days of obligation. To be late for Mass. In other words, if you're later than the three principal parts of the Mass, you have missed Mass for that Sunday. If it's through your own fault, you could have attended a true and valid Mass. And their sins against the third commandment would be disrespect in church or at Mass, to engage in unnecessary labor on Sundays and holy days, or command others to do so, to desecrate Sundays and holy days by boisterous behavior. Some sins against the fourth commandment would be for children not to please, help, or pray for parents, to hate, grieve, or anger parents, to talk back, resist correction, pout, act stubbornly or strike parents, to disobey, to visit places, keep company, or to do things secretly with parents which parents naturally would forbid. And some of the duties for parents under the fourth commandment would be to neglect proper food, clothing, and watchfulness over children, to be too lenient, to gratify their whims, to overlook faults, to be too strict, to nag or scold habitually, to punish unnecessarily or too severely, to neglect religious training, or to give bad example, or to show favoritism to some of the children over others. And some of the things under the fourth commandment regarding the parents toward each other, to be thoughtless, negligent, indifferent, deceiving, faithless, rude, quarrelsome, abusive, domineering, brutal towards husband or wife, to be violent unto blows, to refuse proper support, to neglect the care of home, and neglect their duties toward their children. For superiors in authority, some of the sins against the fourth commandment would be these: to be unfair, to show favoritism, to violate rights, to act unkindly, to neglect establishing necessary rules and regulations. And for the subjects and servants would be to neglect duties or willfully cause loss, to be disrespectful. And again, there's many more details could be gone into, but these are the general outlines for sins against some of the commandments. And here's more on the fifth commandment. To injure oneself in health or body, to endanger life, to take one's life, to envy, hate, quarrel, abuse, or injure others, to scandalize or lead others into sin. We share in the sins of others by counsel, command, consent, provocation, praise, flattery, silence, connivance, which is voluntary oversight, assisting others in their sin, or defending the sins of others. And some of the sins against the sixth and ninth commandments would be willfully to think of, desire, talk about, read, or look at immodest things, to kiss, touch, or dance immodestly, to entice others by word, dress, or behavior, to do immodest things alone or with others. Some of the sins against the seventh and tenth commandments would be to steal, rob, cheat, or defraud others, to damage property, to accept or buy stolen goods, to keep found articles if owner is known, to refuse payment of bills and debts, to pay unjust wages, to demand unfair prices, to accept pay for wasted time or poor work, to cause another to lose his work. Again, some of the sins against the eighth commandment would be to give false evidence, to lie, to act as a hypocrite, to detract or to reveal hidden faults, to slander or lie about another, to entertain false suspicion or rash judgment, to indulge in uncharitable talk, to pry into the secrets of others, such as reading someone else's letters. Maybe they've already opened them and read them themselves, but maybe they received a letter from someone else and you went into their room or whatever, and you had the opportunity to read their secret letters and mail. That is contrary to the eighth commandment. You're prying to the secrets of others. Some of the things to be covered regarding the precepts of the church would be to miss Mass on Sundays and holy days of obligation through your own fault, not to fast or abstain on days appointed unless excused for a good reason, not to confess at least once a year, not to receive Holy Communion during Easter time, not to contribute to the support of the parish, to attempt marriage or to marry contrary to the laws of the church. In other words, the church does not permit us to marry, for example, during Advent and Easter time. And with the way things are, how will you get a dispensation? Some of the sins against the seven capital sins would be pride, which is the cause of many sins, such as disobedience, contempt for others, cruelty, strife, envy, ingratitude. And the second capital sin is covetousness, which is especially the cause of hard-heartedness and injustice. Lust, with its many sins against the sixth and ninth commandments. Anger and envy, with their many sins against the fifth and eighth commandments. Gluttony, with its sins against the health of the body. Sloth, which causes neglect of talents, ability, duty and time, and invites temptations. Some of the sins mentioned against the Holy Ghost are presumption of God's mercy, despair of God's grace, impugning or talking against the known Christian truths, envy of another's spiritual good, and final impenitence. Some of the sins that cry to heaven for vengeance are willful murder, sodomy, oppression of the poor, the widows and the orphans, defrauding laborers of their just wages. There are also sins committed by neglecting the duties of one's state of life. Restitution must always be made, if possible, when we injure or take from another his good name or his possessions. So now let's cover another little section with regards to this examination of consciences people have requested. With regarding physical education, in what does the education with parents or their children consist? It consists in taking the utmost care of them from the double standpoint of corporal and of spiritual life. In other words, it consists in securing for them physical and moral education. What are the duties that physical education comprises? There are those that relate to life, to the support of life, and to the conditions of life to which one belongs. What are the duties of parents with reference to life and the support of the life of their children? First, parents are bound to watch from the very beginning over the life and health of their children by carefully avoiding everything that might prove injurious to the one or the other. Second, they should supply them with such food, shelter, and remnant as are suitable to their condition in life, taking care, however, not to bring them up effeminately. Parents do a wrong to their children when they bring them up delicately. For whatever may be their future state of life, it is all important for them to possess a sound and robust body, capable of enduring heat and cold, hunger and thirst, toil and fatigue. They should be trained to this from childhood by simple and wholesome food and moderate exercise. To what are parents bound with respect to the position in life which they should provide for their children? They are bound to provide for them a position wherein they may be able one day or other to live honorably and in accordance with their condition in life. Hence, the obligation which rests upon parents of acquiring such temporal possessions as will enable them to provide for the future of their children, and the obligation likewise of not wasting their property by idleness, neglect, gambling, imprudent investments, luxurious living, and intemperance. Those parents are guilty of a grievous sin who compel their children to enter upon a state of life to which they are not called by God. And now let us cover how should parents love their children. They should love them with a well-regulated, impartial, and supernatural love. With a well-regulated love, that is, with a love that is conformable to duty without overindulgence and without weakness, so that they may always hold their children within the bounds of respect and obedience. A horse not broken becometh stubborn, and a child left to himself will become headstrong. Give thy son his way, and he shall make thee afraid. Play with him, and he shall make thee sorrowful. Laugh not with him, lest thou have sorrow. From the book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 38 and 10. And secondly, parents should love their children with an impartial love. That is, the love which is shared alike among all the children, and which does not, without some just cause, favor one more than another. And then we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 38, 3 and 4, that now Israel loved Joseph above his sons, and he made him a coat of divers colors. And his brethren, seeing that he was loved by his father more than all his sons, hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. And the third point is that parents should love their children with a supernatural love. That is, the love that is founded on Christian charity, which refers everything to God and the true welfare of those who are loved. As we read again, 2 Maccabees chapter 7, 28 and 29, I beseech thee, my son, look upon heaven and earth, and consider that God made them out of nothing, being made a worthy partner with thy brethren, receive death, that in that mercy I may receive thee again with thy brethren. Some more questions that might be asked with regard to examination of conscience would be to consider, is it permitted to fight till first blood has been drawn? The answer is no, because even then there is great danger of giving or receiving a mortal wound. And secondly, because such sort of dueling opens the way to fatal duels. And Pope Clement VIII prohibited those so-called non-fatal duels in his constitution, Ilius Vicius, in 1592. Pope Innocent VIII has condemned this proposition. Quote, a military man may accept a challenge to fight a duel so as not to be taken for a coward by his comrades. Again, that is a condemned proposition. Can an officer accept a challenge to fight in case his refusal to do so might result in the loss of his position and so depriving him of the means of supporting himself and his family? The answer is no, because in no case is a person allowed to commit a grievous sin. Are soldiers bound to obey their superior officers when ordered by them to fight a duel? No, because a superior officer has no right to issue a command that violates conscience. And from this I'm going to mention principles are being laid down here. It's talking about soldiers in the military and so forth. But it pertains to all superiors, whether religious or civil or whatever the case may be, parents or elsewhere. A superior has no right to issue a command that violates conscience. And that is what happened in many religious communities, and basically why I left the CMRI camp. But anyway, that's another subject. Is a person allowed to be present and to witness a duel? Of course, the answer is no. To do so is to be guilty of grave fault, and such witnesses included in the same excommunication as the principal. And then let us cover, before closing today's class, some of the acts that are injurious to the integrity or to the health of the body. In addition to homicide, what actions are forbidden with respect to our neighbor? First, blows, wounds, and injurious treatment outside of cases of legitimate defense. Second, the manufacture and sale of foodstuffs or of beverages that are harmful to health. And third, forced confinement, unless in the case of malefactors, who may be kept locked up till handed over to the proper authorities. And because suicide Besides suicide, what actions are forbidden with respect to one's self? First, mutilation of a member or an organ of the body, unless its amputation be necessary for the preservation of the whole body. And secondly, privations and excessive labor, which results in the loss of health and the shortening of life, unless these are justified by a paramount reason. Third, excessive mortification, which should so weaken the body as to render it incapable of accomplishing the duties required of it. But it is lawful and even praiseworthy to engage with discretion in exercises of penance, even though life may thereby suffer some abridgment and the body some detriment, because these inconveniences find a large compensation in the mortification of corrupt human nature and in the merits which thence result. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Jesus, meek and humble of heart,
make our hearts like unto thine.
O Mary, Mother of God,
pray for us.
All of you angels, saints, and holy souls,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.